I am quite aware it's Father's Day. I believe probably that you have places to go and things to do and people to see. So just for a few moments, I think, let's return to a passage of Scripture that we've looked at now the last couple of times, actually, that we've studied God's Word together. It's from the book of Acts, which is Luke's follow-up volume to the gospel that bears his name, the story of the life and ministry of Jesus. Acts is Luke's record of Jesus' continuing work through his people, the church, and about the church's earliest believers, Jesus' closest disciples, and then those who came to Christ on the day of Pentecost as Peter preaches. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47 says this: "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe. Many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All," everybody say all. "All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added," in that context, "the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." This week in the office, we received a discouraging email. It said only, "Please remove our names from the church membership list." Now, you can waste whatever energy you want, I suppose, guessing from whom that email might have come. You might get it right. I'd say the chances are you'll probably get it wrong. So I would encourage you not to waste any more energy on trying to figure out who might have sent that email, chasing that rabbit trail, and instead ask yourself why I might be so bold as to even anonymously to you report our receipt of this note. A succinct note for such a significant matter. The severing, really, of familial relationship. We are the family of God. The lopping off of a part of the body of Christ. Self-mutilation, really. This was not a note that followed a series of appointments with the pastor regarding a spiritually significant decision. This was not a note that followed even a phone call. "Pastor, we've got some concerns, we've got some questions, could we visit sometime?" Rather, for all intents and purposes, this note came completely out of the blue. Now, in retrospect, could it have been foreseen? Could I or Hazel or Blaine or one of the board members or perhaps one of you seen what was happening, predicted it, and having predicted it, perhaps have done something to prevent it? Well, perhaps. How many of you know it's very easy to play quarterback on Monday morning? But the reality is, whether or not this bombshell should have been picked up on someone's radar, whether or not that should have been the case, this bombshell wasn't and isn't right. I'm going to tell you why in a minute, but first, hear me on this. It's not that no one should ever leave a church for another. It's not even that in the church there'll never be a time when someone goes away mad. If you believe that among Christians, if they're really mature and loving and prayed up, that this sort of thing will never ever happen, then I suggest that you raise that question with Paul and Barnabas, who in the middle of a missionary assignment together got so mad at each other, or at least had such a sharp disagreement, that they split ways. How'd you like to write a missionary letter back to the church at Antioch with that report? How's the trip? Well, we got mad at each other and we've gone our separate ways. Please send an offering. Now, if you know that biblical story, the beauty of that story, of course, is that they only split ways for a season. I'm not preaching to you about somebody leaving a church. It isn't that people can't leave a church under the best of circumstances or even under difficult circumstances. The email we received this week wasn't right, not because no one should ever leave a church, But because, hear me, that's not how you leave a family. You don't send an email and say, strike my name from the record, I won't be back. And what I'm about to say is something I really need you to understand. Have I expressed that I need you to understand what I'm about to say? This example of our failure to live together as the people of God, the failure of one member of the body to understand the significance of his or her relational connection to the whole, the thought that a bond purchased and secured in the blood of Jesus Christ could so easily be discarded. I tell you about this only that it might serve the purpose of illustrating, however painfully, illustrating the kind of larger challenge to us that a passage like Acts chapter 2 presents. I am not standing before you attempting to somehow embarrass or discipline someone who sent an email. I am taking one event I can discuss with you anonymously as a way to say to you, I don't think we get this. I don't think we get Acts 2, 42 through 47. Oh, how we fail to understand what it means to devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Oh, how we fail to consistently appreciate this relational component, this relational interconnected component of living out together the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This disregard for, or at the least this minimization of what it means to be in a blood-bought relationship, not just with Jesus, but with each other. And hear me. I'm not just talking about when someone leaves a church. I've been the pastor of this congregation for 22 plus years. I've lived in a ministry context all my life. My father pastored a local church. I've known it all my days. And though part of me will never get used to it, I understand that people come and people go. I hate it. I think it's broken, but I understand that it happens. People come and people go. But this specific example of disregard for what it means to live out our faith as a people God is forming points to, it illustrates, it serves for us this morning as one example. Everybody say it's just one example of the bigger, broader, much more pervasive problem that of how so many of us, so much of the time, can so easily disregard who God calls us to be as the body of Christ. The truth is, you perhaps ought to be glad that I've quoted an email as an example. Talking anonymously about it keeps me from speaking specifically about you. So many of us act as if we can do whatever we want, whenever we want, however we want. The body of Christ and our connection to it, be damned. We'll not be inconvenienced. We'll certainly not be ignored or overlooked. We'll most certainly not be insulted, and we find the silliest reasons to march off in a huff. If we can't find our own reason, we take up somebody else's. I don't have to take that, we say to ourselves. Or you don't have to take that, we say to someone else. A person can only take so much, you know. I've had it up to here. Let's talk to the Apostle Paul about that. Maybe somebody should have said that to the Apostle. You know, you can only take so much, Paul, who said of himself and his ministry companions as servants of God. We commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles and hardships and distresses and beatings and imprisonments and riots and hard work and sleepless nights and hunger through glory and dishonor. Bad report, good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, poor, yet making many rich, having nothing, yet possessing everything. Maybe somebody should talk to Jesus. You remember Jesus? Who said to his disciples on the night he was betrayed, taking bread, giving thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body which is for you." I'm sorry. When did he do that? On the night he was betrayed. "This is my body which is for you. This cup is the new covenant in my blood for you. Do this whenever you drink it." Are you kidding me? Do you remember one in particular with whom Jesus shared the bread? Judas Iscariot, who would later betray him. Jesus knew it. 3.5 years of relational investment. Complete trust with the disciples' bank account. Jesus knew he was going to be betrayed by one in whom he had invested so much, and Judas still was offered the body and blood of Christ along with every other disciple. Tell me again your beef exactly. Pastor, are you not aware? Do you not know that it is Father's Day? Is this really the kind of message you want to deliver today? Wouldn't this message be better held for another time, for another place? Couldn't we shift to some warm recollections about your father, perhaps, or maybe your role as a father? Okay, I'll tell you about my dad. I'll tell you one thing about my dad that made him great. I could tell you a million, but I'll tell you one. He stuck with me through it all. He never bailed out on me. To borrow some words from the Apostle Paul that we read a moment ago, sleepless nights and hunger. Bad report and good report. My dad's relational commitment was as rock solid as Gibraltar. You see, I'm not sure there's any better day to talk about the strength of relationship that ought to characterize the people of God. Tell me what day reminds us more than Father's Day. What day reminds us more of the significance of relationship, of the value of family, of the way people who share a common name put up with all kinds of garbage from one another, not only tolerate their differences, but often celebrate their differences, and through thick and thin experience all kinds of joys together because they're bound by blood under a father who's always there working in everything for their good. And I hope you can understand this is not, I swear before God himself, this is not your pastor venting because he had a bad week. Because we got to listen, disappointing things happen every week. Everybody said? Amen. I'm just saying, we've been here. We've been in this passage at Acts the last couple of Sundays. And yes, in part because of what happened this week, I don't sense liberty to move on just yet. Maybe next week. If you take seriously the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is what the opening chapters of Acts are all about, right? If you take seriously the exaltation of Jesus to the right hand of the Father, King of all kings, Lord of all lords, if you take seriously his impartation of Holy Spirit empowerment upon his people, the church, if you take seriously the biblically declared expectation that at any moment he will return to earth in like manner as you've seen him go away in the enveloping cloud of the glory of God. If you believe the scriptures that declare us to be his bride for whom he is returning, not a bedraggled, ragtag, unkempt, unfit bride, but a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, holy and blameless, then I'm simply trying to find a way to say to you that you've got to take seriously this mutual obligation we bear to one another to live out the gospel in relationships of holy integrity. Not only loving God, but loving our neighbors just as passionately. I really don't care what you say about your individualized faith. I think one could argue that to abandon your neighbor, much less your family, is to abandon your God. Because when Jesus says, here's the greatest commandment, he really declares two as one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. We say, I love God, but I don't need my neighbor. I say, you're fooling yourself. What was the early church's response to Jesus' resurrection and exaltation, to the impartation of the Holy Spirit, to the expectation of his return? They devoted themselves. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe. Many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. Why don't we see more evidence of God's grace? I don't know. Think about it a bit. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. What resulted? The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. There's a saying that's gained some popularity in some circles at least. And it amounts to declaring in faith, God is in a good mood. May I tell you, while I understand the intent of that declaration, I don't see where God has moods. In fact, I'm kind of hope that he's not just in a good mood, because that could mean that tomorrow he might be in a bad mood. Because I'm a stickler for words, I'd rather say that God acts towards his people in certain ways. Ways in keeping with his character, our needs, and his purpose. But if God did have a mood, I confess to wondering what his mood might be today. I wonder when God looks at us, his children, what kind of Father's Day this is for the Father from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I wonder how our Father who art in heaven feels today. What it's like for our God who loved the world he created so much that he gave his one and only Son, that he sacrificed the integrity of an eternally unified relational Trinity to restore us in relationship to our intended status as children of God, the family of God together. I wonder how God manages our often flippant disregard for the covenant that he's brought us into. I'm not talking about an email anymore. Am I clear? I'm talking about us and what it means to be the people of God together. I wonder if it wasn't just the heart of John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, but really the heart of God himself speaking, that caused John to write, I have no greater joy than to know that my children are walking in the truth. I wonder if the value we place on our relationships with and our commitments to one another matches the value God puts on those relationships. I wonder if the value we place on our relationships with and our commitments to one another matches the value that God puts on those relationships. Now, you may be able to respond to that by saying, you don't know how all in I am, Pastor, but I stand before God of pure heart and full-bodied commitment, not only to him, but to his body. Or you may have something to bring before the Lord. You may have some challenge the Spirit has dropped in your heart. I'm not going to presume on what the Father may have spoken to you as you've listened to me converse this morning. I do want to give you the opportunity to respond to it. I've asked the worship team to lead us in choruses we've sung the last two or three weeks. I'm telling you where I'm at. I'm at a place where I just say, God, I want to repent. Because I don't want to miss what you're doing. I don't want to miss becoming the people you are forming. I don't want to miss how you want to shape. You know, I'm telling you what's going on in my heart. What is going on in yours? And what might God want to speak to you about the way you deal with your brother or sister in Christ? About the honesty and integrity of your relationships? About the tolerance of somebody who might not see things just the way you do? About your attitude of forgiveness towards those who may have legitimately offended you? And please understand, I'm not saying that there might not be circumstances or situations that need to be addressed. If abuse goes on in a family, it needs to be addressed. I get it. But people don't just march off. People don't just disassociate themselves. I'm not even talking about leaving a church. I'm talking about how we function together. I'm sitting over here because I don't like the person who sits over there. Really? I can't wait till we get to heaven and God puts your mansion right next to theirs. You know what I'm saying? I'm saying, all we pray, come thy kingdom, be done thy will, on earth as it is in heaven. And God has poured out His Spirit upon us so that in some measure, to some degree, that might be possible. One of the places it shows up, or better, is in our relationships with one another and how God forms us as His people. Father, come thy kingdom, be done thy will, on earth as it is in heaven. And shape in each of us the response we ought to have. Take my words, however imperfect, and filter them in the hearts of people so that your message is delivered, so that your heart is expressed. And in these few moments as we respond to you, perhaps gathering, perhaps singing, perhaps praying, perhaps connecting with another, come thy kingdom. Be done thy will on earth as it is in heaven. I pray it in Jesus' name and for Jesus' glory. Amen. This altar area is open. If you want to come and gather together as the people of God in the presence of God, by all means do so. But let's take a few moments and respond to the word of the Lord this morning. Pastor Blaine, lead us, please.
So give us clean hands.
Give us pure hearts. Let us not